Thank you for taking the time to listen to this audio sermon from Apostolic Worship Center. Our prayer is that you'll be encouraged and blessed by the anointed Word of God. If you'd like more information about Apostolic Worship Center and its ministries, visit our website at www.awcnorman.com.
Praise the name of the Lord. Amen. Give God glory. Give Him praise. He is so worthy. Amen. He is so worthy. Praise the name of the Lord. I'm going to let you be seated. Wow, it's great to be back at Apostolic Worship Center. Amen. This will be about the, probably the second Sunday I've been here. Your pastor was so kind to ask us to come, and we've looked forward to being here this morning. Amen. Praise God. I think about your pastor, and there's a lot of superlatives that we could use. Of course, you know him. You know him well. Faithful. Extraordinary preacher. Amen. I told my wife on the way over, I said, I'm a little bit intimidated preaching there this morning because I know what a great preacher he is. But I'm thankful that he's a man of great integrity as well. Amen. And he's the district that he's a part of here in Oklahoma, they've recognized that and asked him to serve in responsible roles. And even our national fellowship has him pegged into some very responsible roles. Amen. It's because it's obvious that he's a man of integrity and a Christian. Amen. You are blessed to have brother and sister Borders as your pastor and pastor's wife. Amen. Praise God. And I look across this crowd, I see a number of veteran ministers and ministers, pastors' wives, ministers' wives, and I know we have younger ministers as well, and I'm not going to stop and name names because I'll get myself in trouble, but we honor them as well today. Praise God. I had something happen a few months ago that has really been a signal event for me. I've had the opportunity, thankfully, to preach in a lot of pulpits and be in a lot of places, but none that really thrilled me any more than an experience I had on October the 15th. I went to the city of Crestview, Florida, and I walked into a church that I had not been in since I was 8 years old. 54 years later, I walked in. What's significant about that is 2 years before that, 56 years ago, the pastor had been overseas to the Holy Land and taken pictures and was going to show slides. That'll tell you how far back it was. And now today you can virtually visit anywhere in the world with just a few clicks of a button. But in that day, that was pretty cool to be able to see slides from a foreign country. So this Sister Brandon was the lady's name that kind of roped my mother in to come in to see the pastor's slides from the Holy Land. But she walked into that church, and she felt something she had never felt before. She said later she thought, man, that's different. It's weird even. That's the way she described it. Something said you got to keep going back. And go back she did. She received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Why am I telling you this story? Certainly it means something to me, but it ought to mean something to everybody in this sense. One service can have a transforming impact upon a life and upon a family. You see, this morning there's three of her children, three sons of hers that are standing in pulpits proclaiming the Word of God. She has nine grands that are in the kingdom of God, many of them in ministry and various roles in the church. She's soon to have her 20th great-grandchild that has had their life impacted because of one service that my mother walked into in Crestview, Florida at the age of 30. She had never even really heard you could have the Holy Ghost until that time. So I'm just wanting to remind somebody this morning, don't underestimate the potential of this morning's service. Amen. God can do something transformative in your life today. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. It's always good to have my wife with me. I'm better with her. Amen. And I tell people, I travel with the loan fund in various places. I was in Oklahoma for the district conference, and they don't pay for her to come with me, but I pay for her to come because I like having her with me. Amen. I love you, and I appreciate you so much. Amen. I am going to ask you to stand now. I'm going to turn your attention to Matthew chapter 26, and I'm going to begin reading at verse 33. was thinking as Brother Borders focused our attention on Palm Sunday, as we call it, and the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. The setting of Scripture that I take you to is actually between Palm Sunday and Easter. Matthew chapter 26. Because between Palm Sunday and Easter, there's a lot of events that unfolded very quickly. Matthew 26, 33 says, Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet I will not deny thee. And likewise also said all the disciples. I'll take you to Luke chapter 22. It picks up, it's a parallel account of the same story. It picks up a little further in the storyline. Verse 60 of chapter 22, the book of Luke. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. You know, to say that we have stepped into a moment in Peter's life, really, we could call it his worst nightmare. It would not be overstating the situation at hand. We have caught Peter at his worst. We have caught him when he's under it. He has failed miserably. He feels as if it's all over. Not a real cheery kind of an atmosphere. But I want to tell somebody this morning, out of Peter's seemingly hopeless failure, the God of all hope did not fail to bring him hope. And I want to tell you today that he didn't just do that for Peter, but he will do that for you and for I as well. Aren't you glad that God is in the business of restoring people? In the business of picking people up after failure. Amen. I want to preach this morning on this thought. Everybody needs a do-over. Everybody needs a do-over. Would you lift your voice and would you just ask God to move in this house? Father, I'm asking that you would move in this place. I pray, God, that you'd walk not just the aisles of this building, but the aisles of hearts, God. I'm praying for somebody this morning, God, that's fallen, that's made a mistake perhaps, or somewhere in their recent past or somewhere long ago and it haunts them even yet today. I pray, oh God, that they would feel your heartbeat and they would realize the hope that's available in you. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. The Lord bless you. You can be seated. Now, against the somber background of our text, where I began this message this morning might seem a little bit disjointed. It might even seem trite, but stay with me, for I trust that it will illustrate a great truth that is contained in our text. Many years ago, I ran across a set of golf clubs at a garage sale. Now, you weren't expecting me to go there, I suspect. But stay with me. I don't recall specifically. My wife and I are not garage sellers. You know, there's some people real serious about garage selling. They get the paper or they get on the Facebook group and they plot out their path and they show up sometimes to the annoyance of those that are holding the garage sale an hour early and they're trying to see everything before everybody else does. We're not that kind of people, okay? We just have never been geared that way. But I think what occurred here, it wasn't premeditated, and I don't recall it specifically, but we were just driving by and saw a sign, and willy-nilly, everybody know what willy-nilly means? Without any kind of good reason, just kind of spontaneous happenstance, we said, let's stop. And what do you know, as we walked through the treasure that was there, or the junk, I see this bag of used clubs, and they're for sale for $40. Now, I don't remember specifically what I thought. I probably was thinking about the fact I had a number of friends that played golf, and I thought maybe I should give it a try. They all acted like they'd have such a great time playing golf. So So I bought the clubs for the $40. And then a little later, hoping to improve my game, I bought a driver that cost me more than that. It cost me $50. And that proved to be good money thrown after bad. I used those clubs probably less than 10 times on a golf course or a driving range over the next decade or so. The truth was, I just really wasn't that interested in the game. And so as a result, those clubs ended up in my attic. And we've moved a few times. Well, actually, we've moved a number of times. And every time we moved, there was those clubs to be contended with. Up the attic stairs, get the clubs, carry them to the U-Haul, drive across town or wherever to the next place, unload the clubs, put them back up in the attic because I wasn't going to use them. And did I mention that we'd moved a few times? And so I decided one day, I made an executive decision that I decided those clubs could leave my possession the same way they came into my possession, and so I put them in a garage sale. Actually, I put them in two or three garage sales. And finally, I thought, surely God will help. I took them to the church garage sale, and they didn't sell. And so I said to myself, this is the last time I'm moving. One more time. And I drove them to Goodwill that day. And I really don't care if they're in a landfill or somebody else's attic today. You see, I'm not really into golf. You can see I'm not a serious golfer. But having said that, I have met some people who are very serious about their golf game. Perhaps you know the kind of golfer I'm thinking about. Before they hit the ball, they go through quite a rigmarole. There's another word for you. It's one of them words that kind of means what it sounds like. They go through a rigmarole. They stand at the edge of the tee box, and they look off into the distance, and it's like they're meditating or something. They're painting a picture in their mind of how this shot is going to land 200 yards up the fairway, and it'll be an easy layup onto the green, and maybe they'll come in one or two under par. And they almost exhaust you. Your patience as you wait on them to get through with all of whatever they're doing. And then finally they step up to the ball, only to try your patience again because they back up and they take a few practice swings. And then finally, the event you've been waiting on for moments now, they rear back, they swing, and they hit the ball. But sadly, to their great disappointment, the ball takes off on a trajectory that is far from the picture that they had been meditating about. They had intended for it to land up there in that nice spot on the fairway and then have an easy drive to the green, but instead it falls some 40 or 50 yards away to the right or to the left. One's a slice and one's something else. I don't remember what it's called. But it lands in what is called, for obvious reasons, the rough. Something has dreadfully gone wrong. And there's any number of reasons why it might have gone wrong. Their stance was wrong. The mechanics were wrong. They were distracted. Their swing was off for whatever reason. But the bottom line is the outcome is anything but what they anticipated, what they expected. And then when they finally locate their ball, they might have had to bring in bloodhounds almost to find it. They look up from where the ball is, and they can't even see a flag on a green because there's trees and other things in the way. It's at times like these that golf clubs get broken in half. If you're ever on a golf course and you see a club up in a tree, it's probably a time like that. In their frustration, they throw it in a tree. I know one guy said, whoever said I could play golf? They decide, I ought to just head to the clubhouse right now and spare myself the humiliation where this thing is headed. But because everyone will make a shot like that every now and then, and because of the feeling that one bad shot should not ruin a game, golfers have come up with what is known as a mulligan. Now, the only time I'd ever heard mulligan in my life before this was when my mom would go into the refrigerator and she'd pull out all the leftovers and kind of dump them all in a pot and make what we called a mulligan stew. I tried to find the etymology of its use for this golf term, and I didn't find anything conclusive, but every golfer knows what a mulligan is. A mulligan is simply put, it's a do-over. It's a do-over. When a bad shot is hit and a mulligan is employed, you get to do that stroke over. Now, they don't let you do that, you know, in professional circles, but it's often allowed whenever you're playing golf with your buddies or at a charity tournament. In fact, sometimes mulligans are sold at charity tournaments in order to raise more money for that particular charity. But when that golfer hits a shot that was meant to be picture perfect, but it lands in the rough, he just turns and says to his fellow golfers, I'm going to take a mulligan on that one. And he gets to return to the tee box. He gets to act as if the previous shot never even happened. It's not put on the scorecard. He gets to tee it all up over again. He gets a do-over. He gets to take a swing. He gets to take a hit again. And often the outcome is radically different than the previous shot. Well, could I tell you this morning that do-overs are not just for the golf course, but do-overs are available for something as serious as your destiny, your life's direction, and even your eternity. Because the fact of the matter is, all of us miss the mark at one time or another. All of us fall short. All of us find ourselves in situations we never intended to end up in. We misjudge. We make mistakes. We blunder. We fail. We disappoint not just ourselves, but we disappoint those that love us. And the one that we love the most, we say, we disappoint God. And we can find ourselves in a place of despondency without hope. And we can be looking around saying, how in the world did I get here? Never in my wildest dreams or my darkest nightmare would I have thought that this is where I would find myself. Well, I'm here this morning to tell you something. When you find yourself in despair like that, when you wish that somehow you could rewind time, that you could erase the board, that the scorecard would not reflect that last stroke as it would, I want to tell you that it's not just on a golf course that you can get a mulligan. You can literally get a do-over on the course of life. So let me talk to somebody here today that's misstepped and you find yourself in bewildering circumstances. Hear me when I say it does not have to be final. You can take a do-over. And let me tell everybody here, inevitably storms will come and all of us get blown off course and we find ourselves in a place we never intended. Well, when you find yourself there, don't you forget that God allows mulligans. You can get back on course, headed for the right destination even after your failure. You see, God's GPS will never fail you. What happens when you miss a turn when the GPS lady, I know you can change it to a male voice, but do you know anybody ever has? The GPS lady, what happens whenever you miss that exit or you make a wrong turn? Now, you may have another lady in the car that tells you how dumb that was, but the GPS lady, she's very diplomatic. She says, rerouting. Rerouting. What's going on in the ether? She is figuring out where you are now, and the one thing that hasn't changed is where you're supposed to be headed to. And she triangulates, which is not a bad word in this context, she triangulates several things to develop a route so that from the place where you've erred and find yourself, you can make some turns and end up at the intended destination. Hey, listen, God will not leave you forever wandering in the wilderness of your mistake. No, He has a plan for you to arise from your failure. His plan is still the same. He plans for you to arrive. He's got a place in mind for you, a place of victory, a place of success, a place where you'll hear Him ultimately say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Even that servant that's made a mistake in their past, he wants to say those words to them. You see, when we've thrown in the towel, when we've thrown in the towel, He's picking it up. He's wiping us off, and He's putting us back on the path to victory. Everybody's going to need a do-over at one time or another, and often a number of times. And when you find yourself in that place, I hope that somehow I'm indelibly imprinting this upon your heart and your mind. God allows do-overs. Peter, the man in our text, he was a man who knew what he wanted in life and in his walk with God. His personality type is very clear in the Scripture. I mean, there's plenty of evidence of what kind of personality he had. It was one that assumed success. Failure wasn't even on Peter's radar screen. He planned to be riding at the head of the procession whenever Jesus took the world by storm. So when Jesus declared that all would desert him, Peter was quick and he was strong in his denial of that. Matthew 26, 33, he said, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Pretty emphatic. This is not a guy that's shy, uncertain. Other translations translated this way, I will never desert you. I will never fall away. He had the greatest of intentions. But it would just—it'd be a matter of just hours, and all of Peter's good intentions would be lying in the dust. He would not find himself in the green fairway of his best intentions. Instead, he would find himself in the roughest situation of his life. And he'd be looking up from where he landed, and he'd be thinking, how in the world did I get here? And what and how will I ever get out of this dilemma? You see, it'd be shortly after Peter had declared his faithfulness to Jesus and the fact that he would never desert him that Roman soldiers would come into the Garden of Gethsemane to take Jesus into custody. After a momentary bravado with a sword, and Peter would flee into the night along with the rest of the disciples, a coward, his pledges of loyalty in shambles. He would not find himself boldly standing by Jesus in Jesus' time of greatest trial. Instead, he'd be anonymously hunkered over a fire in the distance, wanting to be certain that nobody knew who he was, though he had an interest in knowing what happened. He would then find himself questioned multiple times as to his relationship with Jesus Christ. Luke 22, 56 gives us the account. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, this man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. And after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. And Peter said, man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour, after another confidently affirmed, saying, of truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly. You know, it's said that a picture paints a thousand words. But I would contend that when Jesus locked eyes with Peter, as the trill of the rooster faded in the distance, no words were spoken, but there were volumes communicated. The condemnation, the questions, the thoughts that flooded Peter's mind. How had he ended up in this situation? This is not what he intended. He had planned to be faithful. He had planned to never fail, and yet here he was, an abject failure. It was a dark night that he was descended into, and his own words were playing over like a loop in his mind. I'll never forsake you. I'll die with you. And then his denial. I don't know him. I don't know him. I don't know him. Can you imagine? I was thinking about it. It has to be the lowest of points in Peter's life. I know he died a martyr's death. He was hung, crucified upside down. But he was a victor in that situation. But here he is, an abject failure after making such a declaration of truth and to hear those words over and over again in his mind. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. I don't know him. I don't know him. But somewhere in the midst of his dilemma, in the midst of recounting words that he had spoken, and then recounting words that Jesus had spoken, he remembered some other words that Jesus had said to him in the same context, whenever he told him that he, like all the others, would deny him. He would deny him three times before the cock crew. He remembered there was more to that conversation than just that. He remembered where in Luke 22 and 31, the Lord said this. I read it from the New Living Translation. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat, but I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and turned to me again, strengthen your brothers. Peter remembered in the midst of his darkest hour that Jesus said, you get a do-over, Peter. You're going to come to a point where you're going to get to repent of your mistake. And you're going to get up and you're going to serve in such a way you're going to strengthen others. You're going to repent. You're going to say, and what is repentance? It's saying, I tried it my way. I did it my way. I tried to be Frank Sinatra, but you know what? It didn't work. God, I'm sorry that I did it my way. Now I want to do it your way. And using a do-over means that you are not doomed to the destiny of the direction that your mistake has pushed you toward. Everything about your mistake says you're on a track that is not going to end well, but a do-over pulls you off that track, sets your feet back on a rock, gives you a new focus on the destination that was always in mind in the first place. You can take a mulligan. Your mistake can be forgotten. It can be erased. You can end up a winner rather than a loser. And you get more than a green jacket like they do at the Masters. You can get a white robe and hear the master of all the ages say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Peter's decision to repent, Peter's decision to take a do-over meant an altogether different destiny. It meant that he would be the one that rushed into the tomb and saw the evidence of a risen Savior. His do-over led him to preach the very first message after the outpouring of the Holy Ghost on the day of Pentecost. He would be the one, an abject failure a few days before, would stand and be a sentry that would signal to the crowd what had just transpired. And he would tell them that Jesus, the one you crucified, was the Messiah that you'd always looked for. He would preach a convicting message. Those listening that day were deeply troubled that they were convicted. And they found themselves indicted for crucifying the Messiah. And that's not where they intended to end up either. Every good Jew wanted to see Messiah come, and they wanted to welcome his arrival. They wanted to be the generation upon which the Messiah arrived and just realize, we blew it. We crucified the Messiah. And that's why they asked that question in Acts 2. They say, men and brethren, what shall we do? What a mess we find ourselves in. Well, who better to tell them the way out of their mess? Who knew they had an option after they felt like it was all over? Who better to assure them that a do-over was available? Aren't you glad for Acts 2:38? Because it describes the ultimate do-over, salvation. Amen. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And that do-over option that Peter told him about that day, notice where it starts. It starts with a word called repentance. What is repentance? It's a do-over. It's an about face. It's saying, God, I don't want to do it my way anymore. I want to do it over and do it your way. Unless the enemy of your soul would tell you that, oh, that was for back then, or that's for somebody else. The Bible goes on to say this, for the promises unto you and to your children and all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I'm going to tell you, a do-over is available for anybody. Mulligans at a charity golf tournament are available because somebody bought them. If anyone needed charity, which by its definition is something given to a person in need, it was you and me. We couldn't buy the mulligans needed to get us out of the sentence, the judgment that was falling upon us. But aren't you glad that there was one? Aren't you glad that there was one that was without sin? We're going to celebrate him over this next week in particular, but we ought to always celebrate this one that had no sin, but who said, I'll take your sin upon me. I'll take the fall for you, amen, so that you can get up and go on into victory, amen. I'm so thankful that Jesus Christ paid the price so that I could get a do-over. The Bible says it this way in Acts 20:28. The latter part of the verse says, the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. His blood paid the price for our sins' transgressions. It met the penalty that was required in order for that sin to be dealt with. 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Hey, that's good news today. The word is this: there is no need for you to flounder in your failure. There's no need for you to resign yourself to defeat. There is a way out. Your mulligans are paid for. So if you need them, you might as well use them. The blood of Jesus Christ reaches as far as needed in order to cover our transgressions. It does not matter where you've been, what you've done. It doesn't matter how far you seem removed from the kingdom of God. There has been a crimson stream of blood that's been flowing from Calvary even now, and it will meet the need for you to be able to have an altogether different existence. Amen. Here's something else you need to remember. If you're in need of a do-over, there's no limit on mulligans. Matthew 18:21. Then came Peter. Interesting, Peter. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? I think that's pretty generous. But Jesus said to him, I say not unto thee seven times, but unto 70 times seven. It's obvious that Jesus wasn't expecting them to keep a log. And when they reached 490 times that they had forgiven somebody, then on the 491st they could refuse to forgive. No, what he was saying was there is no limit to forgiveness. If you're willing and able to repent, and you're willing and able, you say, God, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to live like this anymore. I don't care how many times you found yourself in that vicious cycle of failure. If you decide, God, I'm reaching for you. God, I'm going to believe you. I'm going to repent of my ways, and I'm going to follow after your ways. I want you to be reassured today that forgiveness is available to you. Jesus tells Peter 490 times, really limitless. Jesus will not demand of us more than he does of himself. And if he demands that we forgive without measure, he forgives without measure. Here's another beautiful truth. Your mistakes don't have to affect the final score. Micah 7:19 says, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. Hebrews 10:17 picks up and says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And then, after sharing a laundry list of despicable lifestyles, Paul told the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were some of you, but you're washed, but you're sanctified, but you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Hey, don't let the enemy tell you that you can never escape your mistakes. You can repent. You can get a do-over. He's doomed. The devil's doomed, but you and I have the beautiful opportunity to repent and have our transgression covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. You may have walked into this place today hounded by your recent mistake, or perhaps some that were made long ago. But you can do what Peter did. You can make your way to an altar. You can repent, and you can find yourself over your mistake and headed to an altogether different future than what that mistake suggested you would arrive at. Stand with me this morning. Musicians, feel free to come. Milton Bradley created a game called Life. Anybody played Life, the game? Did you know that game was created in 1860? Over 160 years ago. And I couldn't find records all the way back, but just in the last 50 years, over 50 million copies of that game have been sold. And while it's called Life, it's but a game. Whether you win or lose at Milton Bradley's Life, there's no real consequence. It's easy to shake off and go on. There's another game of life that you could play on the board again. But there is a life that is no game. Originally created by God, and whether you win or lose is of the greatest consequence in this life and in eternity. Hey, let's be candid. This life's challenging. And we as its participants are often prone to mistakes. Let's just admit it. None of us are perfect. There was only one perfect one. We're prone to mistakes. But thankfully, the Creator of this life has given us the option of a do-over. So if somebody's standing in the rough of life today, and you're wondering, how am I going to get out of the troubling circumstances that I've found myself in, that I've descended into? Don't you forget. Don't you forget. Don't you allow the lie of the enemy to drown out the promise of God, what He says, if you'll repent. If you'll repent, I'll forgive you. I'll restore you to a path that leads to victory. Hear Him as He says, come unto Me, all you that are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How about it, somebody? How about it, somebody? Are you ready for a fresh start after your mistake? Are you ready for a reset after an unintended failure? Are you ready to say, God, I want to get back on the path? I want to tell you something. That option is available to you today because Jesus Christ has paid the price. Amen. You can come to Him today, and yet certainly you want to repent. Certainly you want to know Him. You're sorry about your past. But listen, He's not about causing you to have to grovel in your past mistake and reviewing it over and over again. Acknowledge your failure and come to Him with this confidence. He is faithful to forgive you if you confess your sin and if you call upon Him in repentance. Amen. Come to Him today and let Him give you a do-over. Let Him give you a brand new end of the story. There's another ending to the story than what your failure suggests, and it's one that Jesus Christ has designed for you. And there can never be a better finale to a story than the story that Jesus Christ has for your life. Amen. So I open these altars today, and I would suggest everybody ought to come to an altar because everybody's had to have a do-over. Whether you need one today or you've had one in your past, if you've come to salvation, you had the greatest do-over of all, and you ought to come and thank God that He paid the price so that you could go free from your sin. And more than that, He put a guarantee that allows you in times of failure, when you get blown off course somewhere in your future, you can always come back to Him in faith, knowing that He's faithful to forgive if you'll call upon Him in repentance. Amen. Come on, lift your voice to Him right now. Father, I'm so thankful, Lord, that our failures are not final. I'm so thankful, Lord, that our mistakes do not determine what the end will be. But, oh God, I'm so grateful that You allow us to have a do-over, to come to a place of repentance, a place of restoration, a place where we can get up and walk beyond condemnation, beyond our failure, and we can rejoice again in Your presence. We can have the joy of the Lord as our strength. We can have a future, Lord, that we can anticipate with great joy and great pleasure and ultimately stand in Your presence throughout eternity. All because, God, You made way for us to have a do-over, and You continue.
You have been listening to an audio sermon from Apostolic Worship Center located in Norman, Oklahoma. We are located at 3221 North Porter Avenue, Norman, Oklahoma, 73071. Our service times are Sunday at 10 o'clock a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m., and we also have various ministries happening on Wednesday night. For more information, visit our website, www.awcnorman.com. You can call us at 405-329-1285 or email us at info@awcnorman.com. We hope that this recording has been a blessing to you.